Praise the Lord. Well, isn't the Lord good?
Yes.
Say it with me. I know God is good. And I know His word is truth. You believe that?
Yes.
Well, you can be seated. I'm delighted to have been with you all week long. What a delight and what a blessing. And it's just your pastors are such dear friends, personal friends, and the relationship we've had with them and with this church for so many years, and we've got personal friends here in the church and partners in the church and Facebook friends and all that kind of stuff, and we just appreciate it. You know, it's always fun to be where you're at home and where you feel like you know people and where you can just minister the word of God unhindered and unfettered and y'all pray with me tonight, because John messed me up today. He gave me a CD of John Osteen, and I made the terrible mistake of listening to it on the way over here a while ago. So now that's what I want to preach, you know. one of my fathers in the faith that I knew since I was 15 years old, and what a ministry, what a tremendous, tremendous thing. You know, there's an Israeli proverb that says, if you don't have an old man, buy one. You know, for a long time, and of course I are one now, but when I was a young man, I believed in older people. And I don't know why God did this for me, but He really did it, and I don't know why He did it, but all my life, God let me run around with older ministers. All my life, ever since I was young, God let me run around with the likes of Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne and Lester Sumrall and John Osteen and Kenneth Hagin and those caliber of ministers, you know, and I don't know why God did it, but He did. I mean, from a young age, I was at my first Oral Roberts meeting when I was 6 years old, and just fell in love with that whole ministry and that whole miracles and that sort of thing. I remember those meetings vividly as a 6 year old. I remember vividly some of those meetings, and then later, you know, never dreamed I'd meet these guys or run around with these guys, but. But here, you know, just as a young man, then whenever Jackie and I went to the mission fields at an early age, we started just having miracles and miracles and miracles and living by faith. And so we kind of became the missionaries or the people that those guys used as testimonies, because a lot of the guys didn't know any word of faith missionaries that were successful and prosperous and were doing what they were preaching, you know. And Brother Copeland was telling my stories a lot, and Brother Osteen was telling my stories a lot, and because they'd use us as the example of what they were preaching. You know, they were preaching it, and we were living it. And so we just got to run around with these people for so long and just glean such tremendous, tremendous truths. So I appreciate fathers in the faith, and I appreciate older people. You know, Jackie's grandmother lived up until she was about 94 years old, and I used to always love to go in and talk to her, because she got filled with the Holy Spirit, I think, when he first fell. I think she was there when he first fell, but I'd always go in and talk to her, and everybody else would kind of ignore her, you know, even Jackie. I mean, as her grandmother, you know, and her, Jackie and her mother, you know, would just say, oh, now, Mom, you know, we're busy, or we're doing this, and Mom would be over there just talking about something. I'd go over there and I'd say, Mom, tell me about when you received the Holy Ghost, or tell me about this, or tell me about that, you know, and she'd tell me about how that one day in her house that the Holy Ghost came on her and just knocked her across the room. She went all the way across the room and under the bed. You know, back in those days, you get under a bed, and just knocked her under the bed and kept her out in the spirit, you know, for 2 or 3 hours. And just, you know, you just listen to all those old stories and hear people that the Bible tells us those who have gone before, those who in faith and patience have led the way. And you know, it's the pioneers that take the arrows. That's what Robin was saying. You know, people have gone and paved the way for us, and we can go do something because they've done it. And I've always felt that way as a minister. I've always felt, God, thank you for the missionaries that went and died, you know, and went and was martyred and went and did things that made it available for me to be able to go do stuff. And so, you know, we thank God for the heritage, and we thank God for where we came from. And even in this, quote, word of faith, which we preach, Paul said, even in this area that your pastors are in and have led you in and minister to you in and the circles they run in, even that word of faith circle, you know, those are not just things that we made up, that we just invented, that we just thought was a good idea. That came from a long heritage of people. It was a real heritage and a real people that went on before, and I'm blessed and honored to know lots of those, you know, personally. And Brother Hagin used to always talk about Mom and Dad Goodwin. If you ever listen to Brother Hagin's tapes or read his books, he always talked about J.R. and Carmen Goodwin, you know, because they were pastors of Assembly of God Church in Pasadena, Texas, that Brother Osteen, Brother Hagin used to go and visit with. And I knew the Goodwins. I knew Mom and Dad Goodwin. You know, they came to Mexico and visited me and Jackie, and we were just missionaries, you know, and we had a wonderful long relationship. In fact, it was the Goodwins that got John Osteen filled with the Holy Ghost. John Osteen was a Baptist pastor, and it was J.R. and Carmen Goodwin that got him filled with the Holy Ghost. And so you know, I watch these heritage things. I watch these long lines of heritage. And Brother Hagin used to just drive all across the country just to spend a few hours with Brother Goodwin. In fact, I remember very plainly at Brother Goodwin's funeral when he had passed away down in Texas, and we lived in Oklahoma, and I'm a pilot, and so several of us preachers and our wives in Tulsa rented an airplane, and I flew six of us down and went to the funeral, and we at the funeral, Brother Hagin ministered at the funeral, did the funeral for Brother Goodwin, and so as the funeral was over, you know, and I don't know how you do it here, but in Texas, everybody will get up and they'll come view the body, you know, at the end, and they go outside, and then the family stays in. Well, Sister Goodwin, or Mom Goodwin, asked me, she said, "Terry, come sit with me," and she said, "and be family, and then don't go out when everybody else does. You stay in with the family." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, sure, whatever you want." And so I stayed in with the family, and so everybody else is gone now. And it was like a preacher's convention at his funeral. I mean, there was just preachers everywhere, and it was just a really good time, a celebration, a homegoing. And so they all were gone out, and so there was nobody left in there but the family and me. And then Brother Hagin standing at the head of the casket, like you do when you preach a funeral. You go to the head of the casket, and you just stand there like this, you know, and let everybody come by. And so Brother Hagin was just standing there. And so I walked up to him and just grabbed his hand and shook his hand. I said, "Dad, you did a great job. That was a great message and great. You did a great job." And when I did, he just fell over on me and just started sobbing, just sobbing and crying. And I'm sitting there holding, you know, Brother Hagin like this, and he's sobbing on my shoulder. And he said, "Terry, I've lost the best friend I ever had. I've lost the best friend I've ever had." And I said, "Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And he said, "Now I have no one on this planet that I can talk to." He said, "No other person on the planet understands me." You know, I'm thinking, well, what am I, chopped liver? You know, but you know, it's just the relationship they had, that they talked about things and about spiritual things, and they understood spiritual things, and nobody else got, or as far as he is concerned, nobody on the planet. You know, there's billions of people on the planet, and as far as Brother Hagin was concerned, that was it. He was done as far as somebody that he could relate to. And communicate to. So it was an honor to know all those guys and sit around and listen to them and sit around and have coffee with them and sit around and just ask them questions and pick their brain. And I think we're going to have to realize that in the church, that we need to continue to pick the brain of the fathers in the faith and go back and see where our heritage came from. You know, I know where Word of Faith came from. I know all those guys, you know, and so it's not just something we made up or thought it was a good idea. I said, "Hey, let's start preaching this." You know, we know the heritage, where it all came from, where it all started, how it all was passed down. So anyway, I'm excited about those kind of things, and I appreciate those kind of things. And there's a steadfastness that we can stand in because we know where we came from. We know who we are. Isn't that right? And we can stop and say, "Well, no, I know why I believe what I believe. I know where this came from. I know people that have lived this stuff long before me and made it work, and I know for a fact it works." So I'm excited about faith. I'm excited about the Word of Faith, and I'm certainly excited about having been with you all week, and appreciate those of you that have just been faithful and committed and come out every service or every service that you could. And I know it was a surprise to everybody to have a Thursday and a Friday, and it was even a surprise to us. You know, Jackie and I had intended to have a couple of down days in Maui, but it's a delight to minister and to be in the Word and to be in church, and so that's always my first love. So praise God. Anyhow, we're excited about it. And we're excited about what we've been able to accomplish this week. And I believe you're not disappointed. And I believe you got to take some stuff home that'll work for you and minister to you and bless you. And it's just an exciting time in which we live. And this spiritual walk is a very real and very viable walk. And faith really works. We're not just flapping our jaws. We're not just talking the talk, but we're walking the walk as well. And right now we're in a dangerous area where the church really is in this intermediate kind of gray area where I said to you the other night, you know, our fathers are gone and the young lions are taking over and people aren't looking to the fathers anymore. They're looking to young lions. And it's almost like, well, we don't have anybody that's led the way. We don't have anybody we can point to and say, hey, these guys make it work that are still here today. And so we need to hold real steady. And it's not just we're not just going to church and preaching a fairy tale. This stuff's all real, and it all works, and faith works. It'll work in your life. The word works, and it'll work for you. Isn't that right? Thank God for the word. You know, when Jackie and I were young missionaries, whenever we had first gone to Mexico, I mean, when we first went to Mexico, God spoke to me when I was 13. I was at church one Wednesday night, and I'd gone down to the altar to pray before service had started. And as service started, then I got back up from the altar and walked back to my seat. And as I was walking back to my seat as a 13-year-old kid, the Spirit of God spoke to me in what I thought was an audible voice. Obviously, it wasn't because nobody else heard it, but I looked around. I thought somebody loud said, and he said this to me. He said, "You're a missionary." That's all he said. "You're a missionary." And those words changed my life forever. Because at 13, I didn't know what I was going to be when I grew up. I mean, I said all the normal things that all the other teenage kids said, you know, well, I'm going to be a doctor, a lawyer, or a cowboy or a fireman or a this or a that or the other or something else. And all of a sudden, from the time I was 13, I never ever said another thing the rest of my life except I'm a missionary. I'm going to be a missionary. If you ask me today, Terry, what are you going to be when you grow up? I'm going to be a missionary. And that's all I'm ever going to be. It's all I'm ever going to do. Because God settled that with me when I was 13. And it changed my parents' ideas of what I was going to do. They had plans and schools and things. And changed my grandparents. They had plans. My dad and my granddad already started. We were very, very close to my grandparents. Or I was. And my granddad already started this business and put his name and my name on it, just waiting for me to get out of school. And the hardest thing I ever did in my life was go to my granddad and say, "Granddad, I'm not going to work with you. I'm not going to be in business with you. I'm going to go to the mission fields. I'm going to live in the mission fields the rest of my life." And so that changed my life forever. And it just made it very plain and very understandable to me what I was going to do. Now, I didn't know the level of it. I didn't know the capacity of it. In fact, I've got a video we were going to show this week. We never did it, which is fine. But you can go online and watch it, which really will help you understand what we do and why we do what we do. Tell you why I eat monkey and dog and cat and rat, and why I do the things that I do and sleep where I sleep and go where I go and have all these many years because of a word of God that God spoke to me a long, long, long time ago. And I'm very confident in what I'm doing. I didn't know again all the methods by which we would use. God just said, "You're a missionary," and because I was a West Texas boy, I just thought Mexico. I mean, that was all the world I knew anything about was Texas and Mexico. And so I started studying Spanish at age 13. When God said, "You're a missionary," I just started studying Spanish right then, and studied all the way through school. And then whenever I hit 18, I actually quit high school. High school graduated in May. I left in April because I turned 18 in February, and so I said, "I'm out of here." And so I took off and left and went to the jungles of Panama, and I lived with an Indian tribe that didn't wear clothes. And if I shot a monkey, we ate monkey. And if I shot a parrot, we ate parrot. And if I didn't shoot anything, we didn't eat anything. And so, that was my introduction to missions, and that was the life I knew I was going to live the rest of my life. And so whenever I came back from that, Then Jackie and I were going to get married. We were scheduled to get married before I went to Panama. But, you know, Panama came up and I left. And so she said she knew what she was getting into when she married me. She understood when she married me that I was going to be leaving and going around the world. But we just thought we'd just move to Mexico and live in Mexico. And so we got married whenever I came back. But on our wedding day, I also got my draft notice. We had this little thing going on in Southeast Asia, and President Nixon wrote me this letter and said, "Your friends and neighbors have nominated you, and so we got some clothes for you and salary for you and all this stuff for you, so come join us." And so I was drafted and married on the same day. And so whenever we finished our 2 years in the service, then we went within a year of getting out of the Army, we left and went to Mexico. Now, we had zero support. I mean, none whatsoever, zero. And I know people don't understand that today. People don't get the life of faith today. I get that. But, I mean, when I say we had zero support, I mean we had zero support. We had no support. We had none, zero, none. And we had no checking account and no bank account and no credit cards. And God just said, go. And it was me and Jackie, and we had a baby while he was in the Army. So it was me and Jackie and a baby and a Bible. And zero support. I went to Tommy Williams, and I said, Tommy, what do I do? God said, go to Mexico. I don't have a clue how to go to Mexico. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to make this work. I don't know anybody that I can talk to that's done it. And I said, what's your advice? He said, well, if God said go to Mexico, I think you ought to start walking south. Great, thanks, you know. And so it was always a faith thing from day one. And so, you know, we gathered up, me and Jackie and the baby and the Bible, and we took off and went to Mexico with zero support. I think we went down to Mexico with $50 in our pocket and no support from anybody. Had one pastor that said to me, hey, Terry, we'll send you $100 a month while you're in Mexico, and he didn't. And so, you know, it was a nice thought. It was a nice promise. It just didn't happen. And so we went to Mexico and lived in the state of Oaxaca. Now, Oaxaca is not the end of the world, but it's certainly visible from there. And we lived just by faith. I mean, either God comes through or we're going to die. And the first offering we got in Mexico was a live turkey. And I didn't know turkeys came live at that time. The only turkey I'd ever seen in my life was on Grandma's dinner table, you know. But they actually come live. And so we figured out how to get that bird in the ministry. And we ate him. And the next offering we got was a missionary who's been my dear friend now for all these many, 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 many years, and one of my fathers in the faith. But back then I just met him, just barely met him. A missionary by the name of Wayne Myers, and I said to you this week he'll turn 91 here in a few days. But back in those days, he came to me and. Said to me, he said, you know, son, I want to give you this. And he handed me a little packet of pesos. And the American equivalent was $17. And so that was the second offering we got. We got a turkey, and then we got $17. And he said, I want to give you this with this advice. Now, he swears today. He's sworn for years. He never said this, but he did say it. And he said, I've given many offering to many a missionary with the instructions of take this money and go home. Go back to the border. You don't belong here. You're going to die here. You need to go home. He said, but I'm giving you this offering with these words. I think you belong here. God sent you here. I think you're a man of God, and I think God's going to use you and do something with you. And now he denies he ever said that, because he said, man, I wouldn't tell somebody what to do, or I wouldn't tell somebody, you know. But those words were like God talking to Jackie and to me. I mean, here this veteran missionary was saying to us, we believe in you. We believe God will use you. We believe, you know, they were the only ones that believed in us. You know, Jackie and I believed in us. Nobody else did. No relatives, no in-laws, no outlaws. You know, nobody believed in us but us. Even my home church didn't believe in us. You know, I said to you the other night, they were messed up in this real crazy doctrine with the whole sheep shepherd discipleship thing. Way out of whack and way out of balance and goofy. And so when Jackie and I left and went to the mission fields, they started preaching sermons on us and calling us by name and said the fire was going to come from heaven and consume us and God was going to kill us, you know. And so that wasn't too encouraging. And so, you know, we went and with Wayne Myers telling us, I believe God's going to use you. I believe God's going to do something with you. I believe God's going to, I believe you've got a ministry. Well, it was just like God talking to us. We actually spent the night with Brother Wayne and Sister Martha, and the next morning, the first night we spent with them, this only spent a couple of nights, but the first night we spent with them, there was a knock at the door the next morning, and I said, yes. And Brother Wayne said, are you kids decent? And I said, yes, sir. I said, we're still in bed, but we're decent. And he said, well, then I'm coming in. And so here he comes in this room carrying a silver tray with three glasses of orange juice on it. And he served me and Jackie and the baby orange juice in bed. And there's just something that touched my heart about this great man of God, this man that I looked up to and respected and, you know, and so on and so forth. Here he comes in serving us orange juice in bed. So I've told Brother Wayne over all these years now, because that was a long, long time ago, and we were untested and untried and unproven, you know. But since then, we've been around the world. You know, we raised the dead and cast out devils and had who knows how many people saved and healed and blessed and helped and so on and so on and so forth. And besides that, for I don't know how many decades, we cut a check. My office cuts a check every Friday of the world, and mails to Wayne and Martha Myers. And I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars we've given them over all these many, many years, and still do, and still send them money every week. And will until they die. And if Brother Wayne dies first, we'll send Miss Martha every Friday. We'll cut her a check, and we'll take care of her for the rest of her life. And they're our fathers. That's what you do with fathers. You honor your fathers. And so Lynn, my son Lynn, came to me years ago, probably a decade or so ago. He came to me one day, and he said, "Dad, I got a question for you." And I said, "What is it, bud?" And he said, "I think I know the answer." And he said, "I'm sure I know the answer, but I just want to hear you say it." He said, I want to know what would happen. What would we do if Brother Wayne dies?" He said, "What would we do with the support we send every Friday?" And I said, "We'd just keep on sending it to Miss Martha." I said, "We'll take care of Miss Martha until she dies." And he said, "Well, I knew that was the answer. I just wanted to hear you say it." But I've told Wayne several times over the years, I said, "You know that $17 investment is the best investment you ever made in all your life. When you gave us that $17 all those years and years and years and years ago and said you believe God's going to use us, that you believe we belong in Mexico, that you believe we ought to stay and we ought to do something for God and that God's going to use us," I said, "You know, that's the absolute best investment you ever made. Not only have we gone around the world and had all the salvations and the miracles and the dead raised and the devils cast out and all that, but besides that, your pocketbook's done really, really, really well over all these many, many years just off of that investment. That's not a hundredfold return, man. That's a gazillion return. A full return, you know, that he's been blessed with and blessed with and blessed with, and he'll continue to get blessed with and continue to get blessed with every Friday of the world, plus then the special times when it's, you know, his birthday's coming up." And I told Jackie the other day, I said, "I'd love to send Brother Wayne $91,000 on his 91st birthday." I said, I can't quite do that, but we're gonna do something. And I actually tried to arrange it where I could fly down next week. I just, there's no way between getting back from here and then going to my next meeting I can do that. But I will go shortly thereafter and see him. Because that's what you do with your fathers. Or do you? It's what you ought to do. See, we ought to have such an honor factor in the church. We somewhere along the way have dropped our honor somewhere, but we need to have the honor, and we need to know, you know, when Peter and John had the great miracle there in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 and healed the man at the gate beautiful, pulled him up and he went running and leaping praising the Lord. You know, they put him in jail and they threatened him and they wanted to do some more stuff, but the Bible says they were scared of the people because of that great, great, great miracle. See, those miracles ought to scare the people. Isn't that right? Those miracles ought to cause the people to say, "Hey, this is God." But it says when they finally threatened them and let them go, it says immediately they went to their own company. Brother Hagin used to always say, "Do you notice they knew who their company was and they knew where their company was?" And see, sometimes we've got ministries out here today that they don't have a company, and churches that don't have a company, and people that don't have a company, and they don't know who their company is. I mean, if they got beat and let go, they wouldn't know where to go. They don't know who their company is. They don't know where their company is. But we need to know who our company is. Yeah, we need to know where our company is. And then we need to have that appropriate honor. Isn't that true? Amen. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, turn your Bible, or you don't have to if you don't want to, but Matthew chapter 16. And starting at verse 13, the Bible reads like this. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" You know, what are you hearing at the temple? What are you hearing at the synagogue? What are you hearing at the marketplace? What's the scuttlebutt? What's the rumor? What do you hear? Who do they say that I am? Now, don't get confused here. Jesus was not having an identity crisis. Jesus knew who he was. He wasn't trying to find himself. He wasn't trying to get in touch with his feminine side. He knew who he was. And Jesus always preached with questions. And he always answered questions with questions. In fact, T.L. Osborne told me many, many, many years ago, he said, Terry, if you want the ministry of Jesus, you need to preach with questions. You need to answer questions with questions. He said, that's exactly how Jesus always preached. And, you know, when God came into the garden and said, Adam, Eve, kids, where are you? It wasn't he didn't know where they were. You know, he knew where they were. And so when God asks questions and Jesus asks questions, it's not that they don't know the answer. They're asking a question for a point and for a purpose and for a reason. So Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said unto him, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elias or Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or other prophets. And Jesus let all that slide by, and he looked at them with those coals of fire he had for eyes, and he looked them right in the eye, and he said, but whom say ye that I am? Who am I to you? Who do you say that I am? What can I do at your house? What can I do in your body? What can I do with your kids? What can I do with your finances? What authority do I have in your house? What are my limitations? Where am I tied up and bound and can't move? And where am I free? And what can I do? Who do you say that I am? And see, the reason he said that is because there's a spiritual law that whoever you say Jesus is, that's who he'll be to you. Isn't that right? If you call him Lord, he'll be Lord. If you call him Savior, he'll be Savior. Whatever you call him, whatever you declare. See, this speaking stuff and confessing stuff's all through the Word of God. That's how God operates. That's how the Spirit, the Holy Ghost operates. That's how Jesus operates. This isn't a mental game. This is a talking thing. Man is the only one of all of God's creations that can speak. Now, I know some birds can parrot some words and say some words after somebody, but I'm talking about you think and you speak. God, the Word tells us in the Old Testament, God said, I create the fruit of the lips. I create it. I speak. Paul said, the spirit of faith is this, that we believe, therefore we speak. Isn't that right? Because we believe something, we speak it. Because we speak something, it's going to come to pass. That's how we operate. That's how we function. That's how God functions. And so Jesus said, I want you to call me what I am to you. Who am I to you? Who do you say that I am? And so Peter spoke up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's only one, isn't there? Amen? Yes. Say that. Say, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, if we did the same thing tonight and went house to house or place to place around this town and we said, who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus? If we did it in churches Sunday morning and say, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say? Who do you say? Who do you say? Who's Jesus to you? Who do you say Jesus is? What can Jesus do at your house? We'd get all kinds of answers, just like he got all kinds of answers. Isn't that right? Us preachers and us Christians like to always, we like to say, there's not anything God can't do. God can do anything. There's nothing impossible to God, and the Bible says that. But that's one of those universal truths that's not necessarily an individual truth. As an individual, you have to make it a truth. Even though it's a universal truth, it's true, you've got to make it true in you. Isn't that right? Because even though we always like to say God can do anything and there's nothing that can stop God, and that's true in the universal sense. I mean, they don't build devils tough enough to stand up against God. They just don't build devils big enough and bad enough to stop God. And take it from a missionary who's met real devils around the world, not just American devils, but real devils, that they just have to bow their knee to Jesus. They cannot stand against God. They can't do it. And they don't build sickness and disease tough enough to stand up against God. God's never met his first impossible case, his first impossible disease, his first incurable disease, and you don't have it. Isn't that right? He's never come across a disease he couldn't heal, a disease he couldn't cure, not ever. But there is something that can stop God, and that's the individual person. The Bible tells us Jesus could not do many mighty works there. Any mighty works there didn't say he wouldn't do them. It said he couldn't do them because, it tells us why, because of the unbelief of the people. Amen? Because of the unbelief of the people. So a little man or a little woman can absolutely stop God cold. Devil can't do it. Sickness can't do it. But a person can do it. You know, we could go door to door and knock on the door and say, excuse me, who's Jesus here? And some little lady might come to the door and she might say, he's not welcome here. I don't want him in my house. I don't want you to talk to him about it. I don't want to hear about it. He's not welcome here. And he would be absolutely shut out and not able to go in her house. Not able to move in her life. Not able to move in her situation. Not able to move in her family. Isn't that right? But then we might go to the next house and say, well, who's Jesus to you? And that person might say, oh, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood. I'm on my way to heaven. You know, convinced of their salvation. You couldn't talk them out of it. Totally convinced. But then they might say this, you know, I don't know about this baptism of the Holy Spirit business. I'm not sure if that's God or the devil, or I don't know whether it's speaking in tongues. That seems kind of weird. I don't know about that. Well, see, Proverbs 29:18 tells us this. It says, when there's no vision, what happens? The people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Hosea 4:6 tells the same thing. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So where there's no vision, the people perish. A better way to translate that, or a better way to say that, would have been like this. Where there's no revelation knowledge, you lose out in that area. Any area you don't have revelation knowledge in, you're going to lose out in that area. Doesn't mean you're bad people. Just means you can't take advantage of what you don't know about. You know, there's people here that can play these instruments and make them worship God and make them talk because they have revelation knowledge. Therefore, they can take advantage of it. I can't make them talk. I have no revelation knowledge of it. It'd sound like two cats fighting if I tried to do something about it because there's no revelation knowledge there. You know, you call somebody to repair your television, they've got revelation knowledge. They can do that. You can't do it because you don't have revelation knowledge, so you lose out and pay them to do it. You know, there's tribes I've lived with around the world that wouldn't know what to do with the microphone, wouldn't know what to do with the electric light bulb, wouldn't know what to do with the car keys. So they lose out in those areas because they have no revelation knowledge, yet they know how to live in the jungle in areas that I don't know how, that I have to learn how from them really quick so I don't die. Because they've got revelation knowledge I don't have, and because I don't have revelation knowledge, I lose out in that area. You know, I'm a pilot. I can go out here to the airport and get in one of those birds and put it down the runway and transport it from point A to point B and with passengers or cargo. I don't think anything about it. But yet somebody else will look at it and say, how in the world does it get off the ground? See, it's all a matter of revelation knowledge. If you have revelation knowledge in an area, you take advantage of the area. If you don't have revelation knowledge, then you lose out in that area. So a lady might say, hey, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm washed in the blood, I'm on my way to heaven, Jesus is my Lord, but I don't know about this baptism of the Holy Spirit stuff. So she'd lose out in that area. She's not bad people, doesn't mean she's going to hell, just means she does not know. It means she doesn't go to church here. It means she goes to the wrong church. She's been taught wrong. She's not been taught the revelation in the Word of God. And so we go to the next house and say, well, who's Jesus to you? And they might say, well, Brother Terry, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm washed in the blood. I'm on my way to heaven. Not only that, Jesus Christ is my Holy Ghost baptizer, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I speak in tongues more than you all. But then they say, but I don't know about this healing stuff. I'm not sure. I mean, God's God. He could heal if he wanted to. I'm just not sure it's always his will. I'm not sure he wants to. And I don't know. Maybe he used a sickness, teach me a lesson. Maybe he put something on me. Maybe he allowed. I just don't know. Well, they lose out in that area. Means they don't go to church here. They're not taught right. Amen. We go to the next house and they might say, hey, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm on my way to heaven, I'm also filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. And besides that, God is Jehovah Rapha. He's my healer. He'll put none of the diseases of Egypt on me, and by the stripes of Jesus I'm healed. He paid for my healing with his blood, and I'm healed in Jesus' name. But I don't know about this prosperity stuff. I'm not sure y'all talk about money in the church. So they lose out in that area. Whatever area they don't have revelation knowledge in, they're going to lose out in that area. You can have a Christian that's just really, really, really strong in an area or two, but then they're just totally ignorant in another several areas that they don't have revelation knowledge of. It doesn't mean they're bad people. It just means they're not taught right, and it means they lose out in that area, that they're not going to be able to take advantage of that. They're going to lose out and miss out in an area that really belongs to them that Jesus paid for. But it's based on who they call Jesus. I don't know about you, but you know, today and yesterday and the day before and tomorrow, I'll do it again. I told the Lord, who he is and told God who he is, told Jesus who he is. Father, you're Jehovah Jireh, you're Jehovah Rapha, you're Jehovah Rea, you're Jehovah Shalom, you're Jehovah Nisi, you're Jehovah Sitkanu, you're Jehovah Sabah, you're anybody that's everybody, you're El Shaddai, you're the many-breasted one, you're my supply, you're my father, you're my mother. Jesus, you're the line of the tribe of Judah, you're the Prince of Peace, you're the mighty God, you're the counselor, you're the Rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000, you're the healer, you just tell him who he is. Who he is. Father, you're the most high God, the possessor of the heavens and the earth. I was looking out the ocean this week and I said, you're the God that made the sea and the dry land. You're the God that made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. Isn't that right? When I think about all the things that are swimming around out in that ocean, I say, Father, you made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. You're the God of all that. You're the creator of all that. You're the most high God, the possessor of the heavens and the earth. You're my doctor. You're my lawyer. You're my banker. You're my financier. You're my promoter. You're the lifter of my head. You're God. Isn't that right? Because he'll be to us who we allow him to be. He'll be to us who we say that he is. So if we call him God, we call him healer. If we call him counselor, we call him Prince of Peace, we call him financier, we call him banker, we doctor, lawyer, he'll be all those things to us. But wherever we stop him and shut him down, then he's not going to be able to function in that area. It's who do you say? Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? What can I do in your life? What can I do in your family? Some people say, well, Lord, you can save my soul, but you leave my money alone. Pastor stands up, starts ministering a message on tithing. Well, I don't believe in that fact. I'm not going to do that. Well, who do you think you are to disagree with the Word of God? I mean, you're either a tither or not. But whether you believe it or not is an optional. Whether you like it or not, it's not optional. When I go to these countries and they come and bring me a monkey head to eat, it's not optional for me. God said, eat what's set before you, no questions asked. I don't like that scripture. But God doesn't care. It's just there, and I'm a word guy. The Bible never says, do this if you like it. Do this if you agree with it. No, God says, I'm God. Isn't that right? Yes. He says, have I not spoken? Will not bring it to pass? So we I said to you the other night, and I don't know how many of you were here when I said it or not, but I said, there's just things that in the Bible we don't get an opinion about. We don't get an opinion. And when these things come up in presidential elections, we don't get an opinion. You can have an opinion about who you want for president, but you can't have an opinion about abortion. You can't have an opinion about homosexuality. You just have to agree with God. Here's what God said. I'm a Christian, so God said it. That's my stand. Maybe that's not the stand I like. Maybe that's not the stand I'd like to like. But, maybe it's not the political correct stand, but it is my stand as a Christian because God said it. I don't get an opinion. I didn't think this up. Yes. I didn't say one day, hey, what do I think about homosexuality? Hey, what do I think about abortion? No, I said, what does God say? So when God speaks, then we don't get an opinion. Isn't that right? When he tells us to walk justly, to be upright, we don't get an opinion about that. When he tells us not to do this, we don't get an opinion about that. We can't just say, hey, I'm going to do this anyway. Well, if you do, there's consequences. And if you do, you're disagreeing with and disobeying God. See, sometimes we get this opinion of ourselves more highly than we ought to, Paul said. Isn't that right? But we have to agree with God no matter what. I've got a little book that I wrote years ago, a little mini book called God's Opinion of You. And it's just all these scriptures about what God thinks of you. He says you're light and you're salt and you're righteous and you're healed and you're blessed and you're prosperous and you're just all these scriptures about who you are and what God thinks about you, what you ought to see when you look in the mirror. It's not up to you to look in the mirror and say, well, you're a sorry rascal. You look and say, hey, you're the righteousness of God. You're made in the image of God. You're blessed. You're healed. You're righteous. You're prosperous. Isn't that right? And you begin to say what God says. It's not what you think. God doesn't want to hear what you think about you. He wants to hear what He thinks about you. We put Him in remembrance of His word, not of our opinion. Hey, God, let me give you my opinion of this. Not interested. But what's happened is God says, hey, let me give you my opinion of this, and the church is not interested. And that's when we get in trouble. Amen, Brother Terry. That's a really good word. Just keep preaching. Well, thank you. See, we come up with these ideas that, hey, we can run church, or we have this idea, we have this opinion. No, God's not interested. If He wants you to have an opinion, He'll give you one. Oh, He did. He gave you one. He gave you a book full of opinions. It says, here's what you're to believe. Here's what you're to say. Here's what you're to do. Here's what you're not to do. Makes life pretty easy, doesn't it? And maybe you don't like that. Maybe, you know, the life of a rebel is more your thing. But, you know, I've been a Christian so long. It's just, to me, it's easier to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you think? You know, hey, Terry, you don't do this. Oh, I can't do that. God said, don't do this. I teach a lot of teenagers. I have taken teenagers for 30 years to Jamaica on summer trips to teach them to win souls. I'm a soul winner, and you can teach what you are. And so I'm a soul winner, so I can teach somebody to be one. I've always said soul winners aren't born, but they're made. And if you'll let me make you, I'll make you one. I don't expect you to know how to win souls. I don't expect that to be automatic. I don't expect you to be a born soul winner, but I can make you one. And so I've taken teenagers to Jamaica for 30 years, and taught them to win. We've won thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. I'll teach these kids to stop somebody on the street, look them in the eye, shake their hand, lead them to Jesus. Whenever we're training them and teaching them and so on, and you know, there's just things that you do and things that you don't do. There's things that work and things that don't work. And God, when we do it the way God says it, it's going to work. Somebody always comes along and says, hey, I've got an idea. Well, I'm not interested in your idea. I'm interested in God's idea. I mean, one day I gave my pastor that little book I was just talking to you about, God's opinion of you. I walked up to him one day and I said, hey, Pastor, I wrote this little book and thought you might enjoy it. Now, we'd been gone from the church for years and years and years. We'd gone to the mission fields. They finally quit preaching. God was going to kill us and decided we were great and wonderful, and God really called us and God really liked us, and, you know, and had me come back and preach at the church. And besides that, the pastor was Jackie's aunt and uncle. I mean, they were stuck with us, you know. I gave him this book, this little book, mini book, God's Opinion of You. And I said, I thought you might enjoy this. And he looked at it, he just held it like this. Then he folded it kind of like a taco, you know, just kind of. And he looked at it a long time. I'm just standing there waiting on him, you know, and he just looks at it and looks at it and looks at it. A long time. And finally he just said, shook his head no, and handed it back to him. And he said, you know, Terry, I don't think I want to know what God's opinion of me is. And I said, Pastor, you really ought to read that. You really ought to read that and see what God's opinion of you is. But see, God has an opinion of us. God has an opinion about everything. And on things that He has an opinion about, we just have to agree with it. We don't get to say, well, I disagree with that. Well, I disagree, Lord. That's not so. Yeah, it is so. God's older and wiser and bigger and stronger and got more power. Been around a long time. And when He says something's right, it's just right. And we don't get this arbitration thing. Well, now we don't get this debate with God. Hey, sit down, let's debate this. No, there's no debate. There's no debate. Amen. And so, you know, when I take these kids to win souls, teach to win souls, I always tell them, look, if you're going to win souls. And this is just Terry Myers. This is something I've come up with for years and years and years. If you're going to win souls or do anything else, anything I do, I operate this way. I always ask the Holy Spirit to do three things. I never just go win souls. I never go win souls without the Holy Ghost. That's just a fool's errand. You know, don't go out there and stop somebody on the street and start talking to them without the Holy Ghost. That's just nuts. And so I always, and I teach these kids this over all these 30 years, I teach them, I say, now before you go win souls, or you do anything else, especially if you're going to win souls, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to do three things. You need to ask Him, number one, to turn the light on. because they're in darkness. And so whenever you talk to them, when you walk up to them, you need the Holy Spirit to turn the light on. They need to be able to see the light because they're seeing darkness. They need to be able to see. You know, they're blind. They can't see. They need their eyes open. And number two, Holy Spirit, we want you to prick their heart. It's like a pin prick. You know, the Bible says when Peter preached, their hearts were pricked. Well, we need their hearts to be pricked. Otherwise, if you're just talking to them, they say, hey, I'm busy and I got things to do and, you know, I don't want to hear this and blah, blah. But if the Holy Spirit pricks their heart, you know, if he pricks their heart, then all of a sudden there's some little prick there, some little catch there, some little hook there that all of a sudden they want to hear what you've got to say. And so if the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, you're just wasting your time trying to win souls. I mean, you're out there on the street trying to stop people going down the street. What? If there's not a hook, if there's not a prick their heart, if there's not a hook, if there's not a catch, if there's not some supernatural movement, why in the world would they stop and talk to you? Isn't that right? And then thirdly, you ask the Holy Spirit to move on their will. He can't change their will, but he can move on their will. He can cause them to say, I will. And so when you pray with them, when you say, all right, let's pray, then I will pray. I will accept the Lord. I will give my heart to Jesus. I will be born again. There's a movement on the will. And, you know, I just find that things are a lot easier over all these years and years and years and years on almost anything I do when before I go do it, I say, now, Holy Spirit, before I do this, I need you to turn the light on, I need you to prick the heart, and I need you to move on their will. That just makes my life a whole lot easier. Amen? But whenever you get out there and realize the devil's doing his thing, then you've got faith and you've got the word and you know how to deal with the situation. That word I taught you last night, where the word of a king is, there is power. You decree a thing and it'll be established unto you. I was preaching and I had some kids in Jamaica one time and we were winning souls, and all of a sudden this police car comes blowing down the street. Sirens are blaring and lights are flashing, and they stop, screech in. They jump out and grab me and say, you're under arrest. And I said, come over here and get in the car. And so I said, okay, great. I said, let me tell my crew what's going on here. And they said, no, you're not going to tell anybody anything. You get in the car. And I said, no, leave me alone. I'll go with you, but I'm going to tell these kids what they need to do. So I just walked away from them, went over there and told my son. I said, these guys want me to go downtown with them. And so I said, I want you to gather everybody up. I want you to take them back to the hotel. I want you to feed them supper. And then I'll meet you guys here in a little bit. And we'll take the kids down some. And so he said, okay. And so then I went back and got in the back of the police car. And they took off with the siren and the lights and all that. And I waved at the kids, you know, and they're all down there. And so I got into this office with this. It was an official, a lady who was an official. The second highest official in the nation of Jamaica in immigration. And she got in there and said in her office, and she said, I'm deporting you today. And I said, no, ma'am, you're not. She said, I most certainly am. I'm deporting you today. You're getting out of our country. I'm having my officers take you to the airport and deport you. And I said, no, ma'am, you're not. With all due respect, you're not deporting me. I'm not going anywhere. And it just really made her mad. I mean, she's this high-ranking official, and she's got all this power, and that's what her job is. And so it just blew her away that I told her she isn't going to do it. And she sat there, and she said, I am deporting you. I am having you out of the country today. I'm having my officers right now take you to the airport, and I'm deporting you out of this nation. And I said, no, ma'am. You are not. I am not leaving this nation until I get ready, until my ticket's ready, which is going to be next Saturday. And I said, I've got my wife here. I've got a grandbaby here. I've got about, I don't know how many kids I had with me, 40, 50 kids that I'm responsible for. And I am not leaving this country. She said, do you know who I am? I'm the second highest ranking official in this nation. I said, do you know who I am? I'm a king and a priest of Almighty God. And I've got authority over you. And you don't outrank me. I outrank you. She just was livid. She turned several shades of colors. And she said, I'm sending my officers right now to pick up your wife and your grandbaby. I said, you are going to leave my wife and my grandbabies alone. You have no authority. You have no right. And you are not going to mess with my wife, and you are not going to mess with my grandbaby, and you are not going to mess with those teenagers, and I am not going anywhere. I'm staying right here, and I'm going to do the job that I came over here to do, and that's to win souls. She was so mad. And we went back and forth that same way several times. And I tried to be respectful and tried to be nice, but after a while, I just had to get in authority. And so the phone rings. And I don't know what was said. I heard her side of the conversation. I didn't hear the other side of the conversation. She picks up the phone and she says, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And then her face began to just droop. And she said, "Well, why? Well, why? Yes, sir. Well, who is this man? Well, why is he so important? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Goodbye. You may go." I said, "Thank you. Have a nice day." I don't know who called her. Don't know who called her. Didn't care who called her. I went back and met my crew and went on about my business, and we finished our job and left. And on the day we were leaving at the airport, some Jamaican officials came out, government officials and some other guys came out at the airport to see me. And they said, "Dr. Miles, we really want to apologize to you for what happened the other day at the immigration office." I said, "Oh, that's all right. Don't worry about it. Don't think anything about it." They said, "No, we're very, very sorry and very upset." And they said, what do you want to happen to this officer?" I said, "What?" They said, "What do you want to happen to this immigration officer that arrested you?" I said, "What do you mean? What do I want to happen?" I said, "Well, do you want her to be out in the boonies milking cows, or do you want her, you know, scrubbing floors, or what do you want us to do to her? We'll do whatever you want." I said, "Guys, I don't want anything to happen to that lady." I said, "I don't want her to lose her job." I said, "What I don't want her to do, what I want to happen, is her to never do that to somebody else again." I said, "Because it was me, it was okay. But I said, what if some pastor from the States or some youth leader from the States had been over here, they didn't know what I know and didn't have the authority of God that I have, and they'd have grabbed them and taken them to the airport and deported them and left 30, 40 teenagers out here by themselves unsupervised. I said, "I don't want that to ever happen again, but I don't want her to lose her job." And they said, "All right, we'll take care of it. It'll never happen again." And so they left. I got on the airplane, took all my kids, and went home. But you know, there's just times you have to, you always try to be nice, you always try to be respectful, but there's times you're going to have to get in authority. And it doesn't matter what the government says, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I mean, you know, you obey the laws of the land and you go on and, you know, get along and be nice, but there's times you have to take a stand and move over in faith and move over in authority. Amen. And you know, when Jackie and I moved to Mexico and had zero support, I mean, no support whatsoever, and got that turkey and then got that $17, you know, we literally made a decision, and she and I said, you know, we talked about it, and then we talked to God about it, and said, "We're going to do this by faith. We're going to live by faith. And we're going to make this thing work. And if it doesn't work, Father, if this doesn't work, if faith doesn't work, then we're going to die. And we're going to die in the name of Jesus. And everybody's going to know your word doesn't work, because we're doing this according to your word. We're not going to beg for money. We're not going to ask people for money. We're not going to make our needs known to people. We didn't have a mailing list. We didn't have a newsletter. Nobody knew our name. Nobody knew who we were. We weren't anybody. We were just Terry and Jackie and a baby and had come to Mexico because God told us to, and we were happy as a hog in a turnip patch to be there. But, you know, we had no... It was just, I mean, I know people don't understand that today when I say we had no support. We had just no support. I mean, God either took care of us or we died. And see, we're going to have to learn how to operate by faith when the chips are down. You know, we weren't just talking about living by faith. We're not just kind of, I mean, you know, this is the real deal. I mean, it's where the rubber meets the road. We said, "Father, either this works, either faith works. We're going to do this according to your word. We're going to do this the way your word says it. And either it's going to work or it's not going to take me and Jackie and this baby long to starve. The baby's going to die first and we're going to die. And that's just the way it is. And either your word works or it doesn't. And I'm not going to sell out to some word that doesn't work. I'm not going to sell out to this thing to where some God that's flaky and up and down and maybe will, maybe won't, and maybe... I mean, either this thing works or we'll find out real fast that it doesn't work and it won't take us long. Our missionary career is going to be pretty short." But you know, God blessed us, He didn't show up and give us $1 million, but I mean, you know, we didn't miss any meals and we paid our bills and God kept us and God helped us and God blessed us and God ministered to us. And we started having miracles. And, you know, I decided, well, if I want to find, and I thought I would never, I never dreamed I would preach. I never dreamed I'd stand in front of a crowd or in a pulpit. God said, go to Mexico. And I just thought, well, I'll go to Mexico and I'll just pray for sick people. And then they'll get healed and then I'll get them saved. So my whole plan was just healing salvation. You get people healed, then you can talk to them about most anything you want to. And so I just started going down, hanging out at the doctor's office every day, outside of a doctor's office. I just hung out there. And as people would walk in, I'd say, what are you going in there for? And they're glad to tell you. You know, they're happy to tell you what all is wrong with them. And some of them, they'd let me pray. I'd say, well, let me pray for you before you go in there. And so I'd pray for them. They'd come back out all smiling. There's nothing wrong with them. You know, they're all better. Don't need to see the doctor. And I just started that way. And then we started going to villages and we started doing other things. And God just, you know, God blessed and God increased. And then some of these miracle stories crept back up to the States somehow in some way. And sometimes I never knew how. And then all of a sudden I'd come home and Brother Copeland and Brother Hagin and Oral Roberts and everybody else are telling my stories. John Osteen's telling my stories. It's like, how they even find out about this stuff? I mean, you know, this stuff just travels crazy because somebody knows somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody, you know. And it's kind of like my hitchhiker story. When I picked up the hitchhiker in Mexico and he shot at me those five times and the bullets didn't hit me. I shared that with you the other night. I wasn't going to tell anybody that. I mean, I thought that was kind of a private thing. And I felt pretty bad about it and felt like I was a faith failure because it had taken me about 2.5 hours to get the job done. And I thought, man, what's wrong with me? You know, I didn't get this thing done, man. I mean, I'm rebuking him. And he still hung in there and finally ended up shooting at me. And, you know, man, if I was a faith guy, I'd have got that thing handled. And so I wasn't going to tell anybody. In fact, I wasn't going to tell Jackie. When I got home that night and walked in the house, she had had a baby about 10 days before, about 7 or 8 days before. And when she looked at me, she said, what happened to you? I said, hey, nothing, I'm good. She said, no, you're not good. Something's going on. You know, so I told her this story, you know, and so she looks, sees my watch is gone, my ring's gone, and stuff, and she realizes all this is true, and she just got sick. It made her sick, man. She just got just ill and just went to bed, you know. I was supposed to go to New York City the next day, and she begged me not to go, and I didn't go. But a friend of ours came over. He's in heaven today, a guy by the name of Bernie Davis, and Bernie was a missionary in there in Mexico, and he came over to the house that night, and Jackie said, tell him what happened to you. And I said, I don't want to tell him what happened to me. And she stayed on me until I finally told him what happened to me. Well, he goes the next day to Houston and gets up and tells us at John Osteen's church, at Lakewood Church. Well, John knows me, of course, and so John's all excited about it. And so he leaves the next day and goes to Tulsa and preaches at Rhema and tells everybody at Rhema. So, you know, within a week, it's gone all over Lakewood and gone all over Raymond. And all these Raymond students go home and call their pastors. Like, hey, there's this guy down in Mexico. This guy shot at him. And you know, then Jackie and I came. That happened in October. And Jackie and I came home for Thanksgiving and went to Brother Osteen's church. And you know, it's like everybody and their dog knew about it. And then Brother Osteen had me get up and share it. But then the same thing with Jackie. With, you know, Jackie's known for supernatural childbirth. The doctor told her she could never have children. And so we had four. And then after we had our first one, that the doctors just, I mean, it was just a miracle, 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 miracle. But she had this first one. And after we had the first one, you know, frankly, I just didn't like the way that was going. I mean, I was in the military. I was in the Army. And I was in this room with Jackie in this bed over here. And there's another Army wife over here. And her husband's deployed, so he's not with her. And I'm the only guy in the room. And I'm not comfortable, man. This is not fun. And Jackie's squeezing my hand over here, and this lady is screaming and climbing the wall over here. And I said, Lord, this cannot be the way you intended this to be. This is not right. This is not good, and I don't like it. And so I really got in the Word, man, after that. And we got everything we believed God for. We asked the Lord for several different things and got every one of those. And we asked the Lord for the baby to be born before noon. He's born at 11:59. And we got everything we asked for. And so we got out there and started talking about it, got back home and all that stuff. You know, I said, you know, we got everything we asked God for, but I'm not sure we asked for enough. You know, I said, that was weird. I didn't like it. I don't ever want to do that again. I wish I'd been deployed instead of that other guy. And so we start getting in the Word, and just find scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that we begin to apply to childbirth. And so one day we were driving down the highway, and our custom was that we'd go on a trip, and I'd be driving, Jackie'd get the Bible out and read to me. And so this day we was driving down the highway, and she said, "What do you want today, Old Testament or New Testament?" And I said, "Give me some Old Testament." And so she flips open, the Bible, and she starts at Exodus 1 and just starts reading in Exodus. And I'm driving along, and she's reading. I said, "What?" I said, "Read that again." And she said, "What?" I said, "Just read all that again." She read it again. I said, "Man, read that again." She said, "What is it?" I said, "Just read it again." So she read it 4, 5, 6 times there, and I said, "Listen to what that says." That's when Pharaoh had told the Egyptian midwives to kill every baby boy that was born, because Moses was coming. He knew a Savior was coming. He didn't know who, so he just told the midwives, kill them all, kill every baby boy that's born. And the scripture says there, that I had to read it over and over and over over there in Exodus chapter 1. It says that the Pharaoh found out that these baby boys weren't being killed, so he calls the midwives in, and he's mad at them. And he says, "Why haven't you been killing these Hebrew baby boys?" And the midwives said this. They said, "For the Egyptian women, the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, but they have their babies before we ever get into them." And I said, "Listen to that. Listen to that. Those covenant women, they've got a covenant with God. They're saying there's a difference in childbirth between covenant women and non-covenant women. They're saying the Egyptians have babies like this, but the Hebrews have babies like this." I said, they knew something. And so we just more and more got in the Word and got in the Word and got in the Word and got in the Word. And so when our second baby was born, we had him in Mexico, and he weighed 10 pounds, and she had him in 20 minutes with no anesthetic, no stitches, no pain, no nothing. And the doctor, the Mexican doctor there, was just absolutely blown away. He was just absolutely out of his mind over the thing. Well, that was another testimony, my hitchhiker story and Jackie's supernatural childbirth story. Both of us felt like those were just private things. We weren't going to go tell anybody all those things. We just thought, hey, this is a day in the life of the missionary. You know, we're just believing God. I mean, we're just trying to believe God with everything we've got in trying to make this stuff work. And so a little while later, I was praying and asking the Lord about putting on a meeting in Mexico City, and about a big meeting I wanted to put on in Mexico City. And so I was asking the Lord, "Who do you want to speak at this meeting?" And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Kenneth Copeland." I asked Kenneth and Gloria to come down. But this is 1976, okay? And so I pick up the phone, call the office, and Kenneth's office, and talk to Doug Neese, which is Gloria's brother, who used to run the ministry. And I said, "Doug, this is Terry Mize." "Hey, Terry, how's it going?" I said, "Listen, I'm in Mexico, and as you know," and I said, "I'm going to put on this meeting, pretty good sized meeting in Mexico City." And I said, I was praying about who to have come, and the Lord said to have Kenneth come down. And he just laughed. He said, "Oh, Terry, you know, we get invitations, man. We can't do that. And I said, "No, you know, you're not listening, Doug." I said, "The Lord said to have Kenneth come down." He said, "Well, we can't do that." And he said, "What are the dates?" And I told him the dates. "Oh, no, he's booked. He can't get cut." I said, "Doug, you're not listening. You're not listening. I could care less if Kenneth comes or not, but the Lord said, this isn't my idea, the Lord said, have Kenneth come down." And I said, "You guys need to listen to the Holy Ghost. You guys need to listen to God. You're going to miss God." And he said, "Well, thanks, you know, we love you, we're for you, but, you know, that isn't going to happen. He's never been to Mexico, and that's not going to happen, and blah, 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 and we're scheduled, and blah, blah, blah." And I said, you need to listen to the Holy Ghost, and don't miss God on this thing. And so, you know, about 2 weeks later, Doug calls me back, and he said, "We're coming to Mexico. God told us that we need to come." And I said, "Okay, great, come on down." And we had this great meeting. I rented this nice hotel ballroom down in Mexico City. We had about 1,600 people. And of course, nobody knew who Kenneth Copeland was in 1976, you know. But my point of all that story was this, that while they were there, while Ken and Gloria were there, Jackie's doctor from Guadalajara, we lived in Guadalajara, and her doctor was in Guadalajara. Well, he came over to the meeting. We invited him to the meeting, so he came over to Mexico City to the meetings. And so I somehow during the course of the week, I introduced him to Kenneth. I said, "Hey, Ken, why don't you meet Dr. Carrasco?" I said, "In fact, this guy is our family doctor, and is Jackie's doctor during her pregnancy." And so Dr. Carrasco meets Kenneth, and he says, and he speaks English. And so he tells Ken, he said, "Do you know the story about this baby?" And of course, we hadn't told anybody anything. You know, and Ken said, "No, what?" And And he says she had this baby. He weighed 10 pounds. She had no anesthetic, no stitches, no pain. Born in 20 minutes. And he says, so he's sitting there and tells from a doctor's standpoint. He tells Kenneth and Gloria this whole story. So, again, we're not telling anybody anything. And so Ken comes back and starts telling this stuff on television. And so the two big testimonies that, we were kind of known for, both of us felt like we weren't going to tell anybody that. Those are just private things that we're believing God for, and we'll get better at it, we'll do better, and we'll increase our faith. And here people just start talking about these things. But, people are hungry for faith. They're hungry to hear that the word works. Isn't that right? That where the word of a king is, there's power, that you decree a thing and it's established unto you. Amen. Amen. And we're it's time for the church to, I don't know what kind of a funk the church has been going through the last number of years, but it's time we come out of it. And it's time we start operating in faith and get back in faith. Back in 1991, I went over to Zimbabwe, Africa, and was doing a convention. I was a speaker. It wasn't my meeting. Typically, I don't do that. It's rare that I'll go do that. But usually, I just do my meeting. Then I'm in charge, and I know what's going to be said and what's going to be done and what's going to happen. But I agree. These guys called me and invited me to come to this conference, and so I agreed to come to Zimbabwe, and I'd been to Zimbabwe lots of times, and I've got friends there. And so I said, yeah, I'll go. I'll come over. And we prayed about it, and God said go. And so whenever I got there, it was a big meeting in a big coliseum at the university in downtown Harare. But when I got there, they were in the midst of a huge and terrible drought. I know I've told this story here before years ago, but bear with me. When I got there, the front page of the newspaper actually said there's 40 days of water left in the reservoir, and then the people are going to die. They'd already had the crops die and already had the cattle die, and the elephants had already been slaughtered by the military. The military went out in the bush and slaughtered elephants because they use so much water and need so much water and take so much water, and so they had to just go kill them. And so they went and killed the elephants. And then the next morning, they had this little black box up on the front page of the paper. The next morning, it said 39 days. The next day, 38 days. And they're doing this countdown that everybody in the country that sees the newspapers, and it was a real weird time. The UN was there and people were, they were trying to seed clouds, and they were talking about bringing icebergs up from the south and down from the north, and it was just a terrible, terrible, destructive time, and people were really scared. They were really upset and really scared. And so at the convention, I'd get up and preach faith, and the crowd's faith would rise, but then there were so many other speakers, there's probably seven or eight speakers, and they'd get up and preach doubt and unbelief, and the faith would just fall. Some of these guys I knew, and some of them I'd known for a long time, but they were just nuts with this drought. I mean, they weren't thinking straight. They weren't acting right. And one old gentleman is a real apostle to Zimbabwe. He's a native, a national Zimbabwe man, and he's got lots and lots and lots of churches under him. And he was just preaching crazy stuff and preaching the droughts, sent by God, and God's judging our nation for sin, and the people are listening to all this. So I'd get up and preach, that's not true, that's not right, and I'd preach faith, and people's faith would come like this, and then, five or six guys would get up and preach and go like this. And so, I'm just really unhappy in watching this thing. And then every day the newspaper's counting down. And everybody's talking about the heat. You know how it is when the weather's weird. Everybody talks about it. And it was really weird. Then it was hitting 130 degrees during the daytime. And the birds were literally falling out of the sky. I mean, it was hot. And water was non-existent. And so it was really a bad, bad, bad deal. But finally, I sat there for enough days that I said to the Lord, I said, I'm not winning this. And I don't know why you sent me over here. There's no reason for me to be here, because I'm preaching faith and the people's faith comes up, but then these other guys preach and the faith goes down, and there's more of them than there are of me, and I'm not winning this thing, man. This is not working. And I said to the Lord, I said, I didn't come halfway around the world to waste my time and your money to watch these people die. And it costs a lot of money to do what I do, and you guys support me, and I take your money, and I take other people's money, and here I took this money and go to Zimbabwe, and I didn't come halfway around the world, waste my time and your money, for this not to work. And so I'm sitting on the front row, and he's up, this guy's up here just preaching. It's terrible, man. He's just preaching garbage. And yet the people are into it, man. They're, yeah. And so finally I sit there and talk to the Lord for a while on the front row, and then I said, that's it, I'm done. You can stick a fork in me, I'm done. I said, when I get to the room tonight, it'll be daytime in America, and I'm going to call my secretary and have her get me on a flight out of here tomorrow. And if I can't get all the way home, I'll go to London. I'll go somewhere. I'm leaving. I'm done. And I'm gonna leave. And so I made my mind up that that's what I'm gonna do. And so I sat through the service, and he dismissed the service finally, thankfully. And they asked all those preachers to come back to the back room. There's about 120 of us, I think, and then there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people at the convention. And so they asked us to come back to the back room and eat. And so I went to the back room and just thought, well, I'll eat, and then I'll leave, and I'm not going to tell anybody I'm leaving. I'm just going to disappear, and I'm not going to talk to him. I've talked all week till I'm blue in the face. I'm just not going to talk to him anymore. I'm done with this. And so I just went back to the back room, and I sat there and ate, and they had sadza, which is the national dish of Zimbabwe, which is kind of like, to you, it'd be something like, I don't know, like grits, you know, or some kind of ground up rice, really, really, really fine and boiled, and they just pile it out on the table, and then everybody just eats it with their right hand. You sit around just eating. And so I'm sitting there just eating my sadza and watching the clock, you know, I'm thinking I'll spend about 30 minutes, and that's polite enough. Then I'll get up and go to the hotel. I'm done. I'm through. And so I ate and watched the clock, and it got time, and so I got up and cleaned my right hand off, and I headed to the door, and I just turned around and said, good night, gospel ministers. God bless everybody. Have a good night. Rest well. I didn't say I'll see you in the morning, because I was not planning on seeing them in the morning. And they had double doors. I was just almost out the double door and was just done. And so just as I reached for the door, one of those preachers said, Brother Jerry, wait a minute. Before you leave, we want you to pray about this. And whenever he said that, it just got to me. I mean, you know, my Popeye spirit came out. I've stands all I can stands, and I can stands no more. And so I just whirled around and yelled at him and said, pray about what? And when I did, all those guys looked up from their food. You know, they look up and look at me like, what am I yelling about? And he said, well, Brother Terry, we want you to pray about the drought. I said, what about the drought? He said, well, we want God to stop it. I said, you want God to stop it? You've been telling these people all week long that God caused it. Well, yeah, he did. I said, no, he did not. God did not cause this drought. God did not kill the crops. God did not kill the animals. God did not kill the birds that's falling out of the sky. God did not kill the elephants, and God's not killing you, but you are dying. I said, Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. The Bible says bitter water and sweet and blessing and cursing can't come from the same fountain, can't come from the same mouth. God can't be the bad guy and the good guy. He can't be the blesser and the curser. And he just said, well, Brother Terry, what do we do? What do we do? What are we going to do? And all those guys are just sitting there, everybody's looking up. And I said, end the drought. Make it rain. Change history. Save the nation. And he said, well, how do we do that? I said, come in here, every one of you guys, be in here at 8 o'clock in the morning. And I'll teach you on spiritual authority, and we'll break this drought. I said, in fact, I'll make it rain while I'm here. But I said, I'm not your source. I'm not your, you know. I said, this is your country. You need to change this. You need to take authority about this. I said, God's given the authority to the church. But the church listens to the preachers. And I said, and you preachers have lied to them, and you've told them God caused this drought. And I said, in fact, you're killing them, and they're going to die, and their blood's going to be on your hands. Now, be in here in the morning. So I left, came back in the morning at 8 o'clock. Boy, they were all there. And I taught them for four solid hours, no breaks of any kind. I taught them for four straight hours on spiritual authority and dominion. And whenever I got through, I said, all right, you ready to break this drought? I said, let's break this thing. Let's make it rain. And I had them stand up, and I led them in a confession. Sometimes you don't let people pray their own prayer. You want to lead them in a confession. You want to lead them in the Word of God and get them to say the right things. And so I led them in a prayer, and then I led them in a confession. And then I said, now let's praise God. When you ask God to do something, you praise Him, you give Him thanks for it, and you act like He's already done it. I said, you know, if I came to you and hand you a letter or a postcard and said, would you mail this for me? Would you post this for me? And you said, sure, Brother Terry. I said, then I'd go ahead and thank you just like you did. I said, well, thank you for doing that. I'd just act like you already did it. And I said, we need to thank God and act like he's already done it. So let's give him thanks. Everybody get your hands up and let's praise God. So we're just praising God. And I'm saying, Father, you cause it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. And I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And this drought is broken and it's raining and this nation's saved. And history's changed. And we're and I'm just praising God and praising God and just leading them in a praise. And there was an American missionary that was there that had been sitting way at the back all day, all morning, all 4 hours. And he ran down to the front while I was just walking, had my eyes shut, just praising God like this, you know. And he ran down and just grabbed me by my shirt and just jerked me like this, shook me. And I opened my eyes and looked, you know. And he said, "Dear God, Brother Terry, you've got to stop this. You've got to stop this right now. It can't rain here." And I looked, and I said, "What?" I said, "Get your hands off me." And I said, what are you doing?" And he said, "Terry, it can't rain here." He said, "The transcontinental inversion layer is thousands of miles north up past Kenya, and it can't rain." And I didn't even know what that was. I had to go look it up. And sure enough, he was right. Sure enough, the weather in that part of the world is controlled by the transcontinental inversion layer. And sure enough, it was thousands of miles north up past Kenya. And sure enough, in the natural, it couldn't rain. And I said, "Brother, you're out of order. And you need to go sit down." I said, "You go back and sit down. You either praise God with the rest of us or you don't make any more trouble." But I said, "You better get your galoshes and your umbrella and your galoshes, because it's going to come a frog strangler and a gully washer." He's an American. I figured he ought to understand that. I said, "It's going to come a frog strangler and a gully washer. It's going to rain." And so we kept praising the Lord and praising the Lord. And so then I said, "All right, guys, now listen to me. Everybody look up here at me." I said, "I decree to you as a man of God, in the office that God's called me to as an apostle, that this drought is officially broken. And it will rain in the next 24 hours. And if it doesn't rain in the next 24 hours, I'm not a man of God, and you don't ever have to listen to me again. But God is saving this nation, saving your wives, saving your kids. It's going to rain the next 24 hours. This drought's officially broken." And so they praised God, and they were happy about that. The afternoon session, I told them the same thing. The night session at the crusade, I was preaching that night, and I told the whole crowd that the drought's officially broken. It's raining the next 24 hours. Bring your umbrellas. And they began to dance. And if you hadn't been to Africa, you hadn't seen dancing. I mean, they danced and they danced and they danced and they praised God. And it was a beautiful thing to watch. But I went on back to the hotel that night, got up early the next morning. I'm in prayer. I'm telling God who he is. "You're Jehovah Jireh, you're Jehovah Rapha, you're Jehovah Rhea, you're my provider, you're everybody." And I'm talking to him and telling him who he is and what he can do. And that morning I added, "And you're the rainmaker, you're the drought ender, you're the life saver, you're the one that's changed history in Zimbabwe and makes it rain and on the just and the unjust alike." And you know, and I'm praying all that and thing. And so finally it came time for me to leave. And I walked out and to get in the car, they came to pick me up, and I looked up at the sky as I did, and it was just blue, not a cloud anywhere. And that old hot, brassy African sun, it was hot. I mean, when it gets 130 in the daytime, it doesn't get very cool at night, and it was already hot early in the morning. And that sun was just, and when I walked into that meeting that morning, I walked in at the back, and those guys were already seated, and they had all looked at the sky. And they were absolutely despondent. They had lost every hope that they had. And as I walked in the back, I saw them. I saw their body language. I saw them just slumped over in their chairs, you know, and realized they had looked at the sky and realized they had seen, you know. And so I just started talking when I opened the door at the back, and I'm walking all the way to the front to get a microphone. And I just said, "Glory to God. Good morning, men of God." All of them were men back in those days in the ministry. And I said, "Glory to God, men of God, what a day, what a day, what a day. Thank God, what a day to be alive. This is the day that the drought is broken. This is the day that we've changed history. This is the day that you'll tell your children and your grandchildren about. You'll tell your children you were there. You'll tell your grandchildren, I was there the day God saved Zimbabwe, the day the drought was broken. What a day. Glory to God, glory to God." And I'm walking to the front, and they hadn't moved. They're just miserable. And so I got up to the front, got a microphone, and said, "Come on, guys, praise the Lord. What a day. This is a day that will go down in history. This is the day that the nation is saved. Your wives are saved. Your babies are saved. This is the day you'll tell your grandchildren about. Glory to God. The drought's over. The drought's broken. It's raining. Glory to God." And they just sit there, miserable. And so I said, Guys, let's praise God. Come on, let's praise God. And they sit there. So I said, get on your feet. So they all stood up. And I said, now let's praise God. Now come on, get your hands in the air and let's give God some glory. And they literally tried. They physically tried to get their hands in the air. I mean, I watched them. And they just couldn't do it. I mean, they were going, praise the Lord, praise. They said, come on, get your hands in the air. Come on, let's give God the glory. Come on. Thank you, praise the Lord. And they tried there for 3 or 4 minutes, and I'm trying to tell them to, you know, let's do it. And finally they can do it. I said, all sit down. I said, sit down, get your Bible. Open your book this morning, let's get in the Word of God. And when I said that, it cracked outside, and it thundered, and it lightning, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And it continued to rain. And finally, after several days, I left and came home, and about 2 weeks later, I was walking through the living room. The TV was on the news, the world news, you know, and the announcer said, and on another note, the drought that's been going on so long in Zimbabwe, Africa, is officially broken, and the rainfall, blah, 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 blah. And I thought, well, you know, that's the exact words I used. The drought's officially broken, and I knew it, but it was nice for them to be telling the whole world. And within another week or so, some of those pastors started calling me saying, Brother Terry, come turn it off. Come turn it off. I said, turn it off yourself. You know, it's your country. You're in authority. You're in dominion there. But the church is going to have to come to the point to realize that the authority belongs to the church. And that's why I was telling those preachers, the authority belongs to the church. God's given the church the authority. But because those preachers had not told them the right thing and not told them the truth, then it was about to get very serious, and it was about to get deadly. But we're going to have to realize that, you know, I think we get in states like that from time to time with things the government's doing or things the country's doing. We just kind of get in a funk with everybody else and just started kind of sliding down the slope with everybody else. And, oh, man, times are bad and things are terrible and things are awful and this is bad and this is bad and this is bad. You know, at some point, the church is going to have to stand up and say, wait a minute, we're in authority. You know, if this thing is dependent on spiritual authority and spiritual authority is true, then we're the ones that have it. The world doesn't have it. If nobody has it, then the devil's just going to do what he wants to do. But there's a time the church needs to just stand up and stop and say, wait a minute, wait a minute. We're running this thing. We're in authority here. You know, as I was telling you the other night, all through the Old Testament, you see that the men of God, the prophet of God, would come to the king and tell the king what to do. It wasn't that the government was in charge of the church. It was that the church was in charge of... And you see that all through the Word of God, all through the Word of God, all through the Word of God, all through the Word of God. Brother Osteen mentioned that on that CD you gave me in talking about out of Chronicles. It says that a million men came against Asa there in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. And a million men, that's a lot. That's a big army. And they came against the army of God. But it says that Asa called on the Lord and said, Father, no big deal to you to save by the many or by the few. And so God went out and just killed all those folks, you know, and they won the war. And then a few years later, he had lots and lots and lots and lots of money. The king did. Had lots and lots and lots of money. And so another army came against him. And this time he didn't call on the Lord and he didn't pray. This time it says that he brought out the gold and the silver. And he went and hired other nations to help them fight. And so here comes the man of God. God sends the prophet and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Whenever a million men came against you before, you called on God and I took care of it. Now because of what you've done, this is not going to go well for you. See? So it's the prophet that comes to the king. It's not the king that orders a prophet around. You know, the prophets in the church go along with the government, let them tell them, don't them, whatever they're going to do. But then there comes a point where all of a sudden the church has to stand up and say, wait a minute. You know, we're in authority. We control this thing. We control the spirits. We control the atmosphere. We control what's going on. Amen. See, faith is the real deal. Faith is the real where the rubber meets the road, the real deal. And when it comes down to it, I mean, I like faith things, because when it comes down to it, you know you're going to win. You know God's going to win. You know what the Word says. You know the Word's going to win. If you're standing right and talking right, doing right, then we're going to win. And we're going to win, and we're going to win, and we're going to win. But it's so common. And I get it. I understand it. It's so common to get complacent and just to kind of go with the flow. And, well, this is what everybody's saying. And the newspaper says it, and the news says it, and the TV says it, and the boss says it, and the friends say it, and the family says it, and everybody says it. So I guess it must be so. And we sometimes just have to shake ourselves. And wait a minute. Well, wait. No. No, we're the church. We're in authority. We're in dominion. Amen. Who do you say Jesus is? See, when they told me and Jackie we couldn't have babies, when we first met, and she said to me, she's in tears, sobbing and crying, and said, "I can't. If you marry me, you need to understand that you can't. You'll never have any children." She said, "I know you want children, but I can't have children. You don't know this about me, so I got to tell you this before we get married. I can't have children." And I said to her, "I said, who said?" You know, we were just wise old people at the age of 19 out in West Texas, you know. And I said, "Who said?" She said, "What?" I said, "Who told you those damnable lies? Who had the audacity to tell you couldn't have children?" And she said, "Ann, I'll be in a wheelchair and an invalid by the time I'm 30 years old." I said, "Who said that you couldn't have children? And who said you'd be an invalid in a wheelchair by the time you're 30? And she said, "Well, the doctors told me that all my life, ever since I was a little girl. All I ever wanted to be is a mommy, but I can't be a mommy. If I can't be a mommy, you can't be a daddy, and so, you know, you just need to know you're going to have we won't have children, and you need to know that you're going to have a wife that's an invalid by the time you're 30. And I said, and she said, "You know, my parents, you know, everybody says it. My parents, my pastors, everybody. You know, you're the only one that doesn't know." And I said, I literally did like this. I said, "Thank God." I said, "You had me concerned. I thought somebody with authority." And I was just 19 years old, but I knew something about authority. And I said, "I thought somebody with authority had told you you couldn't have children." She said, "What?" And I said, "Jackie," and I said that then, and here we are 44 years later, I still say the same thing. I appreciate doctors. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for nurses. Thank God for medicine. Thank God for hospitals. Thank God for medical science. I'm for it. I'm not against it. I'm for you doing whatever you need to do to be well and to be healthy. I'm for it. I said, "But they're not my source." Thank God for doctors, but they're not my source. And they're not going to tell me something contrary to the Word of God. They're not going to tell me something that's contrary to what God has said in here. You know, I'll go and I'll listen and I'll be respectful and all that, but this is my source. Isn't that right? I don't mind going and letting them help out. I mean, if I had a splinter in my toe, I'd go get somebody to pull it out for me, you know, or I'd pull it out myself. I don't mind the help. But I'm not going to let them tell me something contrary to here. And I said, "You know, I love your parents and your grandparents, but they're not my source. And your pastor, same one your pastor for telling you that, but I love the pastor, but hey, they're not my source either. God," I said, "I've got good news for you. God said you can have children." And she looked at me through her tears and she said, "He did?" And I said, "Sure he did." And I rattled off some scriptures. And I rattled off scriptures, Wayne, that I didn't know I knew. I was 19 years old. I'd never done a word study on babies. I just read the Bible and 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 read the Bible since I was 6 years old. So I didn't know I knew anything about babies. But I said to her, I said, "God said you can have babies." She said, "He did?" I said, "Sure." I said, "God ordered them in the Garden of Eden. The very first words of God spoken to man from the creator to the creature was, 'Multiply and be fruitful.' In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13, God said, 'I'll multiply the fruit of your womb.' Verse 14 says, 'There'll be neither male nor female barren among you.' In Psalms 113, verse 9, says, 'God will take the barren woman and make her to keep house and make her a joyful mother of children.' In Psalms 127, verse 3 says, 'Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward.' In Psalms 128, verse 3 says, 'And my wife's a fruitful vine by the sides of my house, and my children and olive trees round about my table.'" I said, "So if you marry me, you have all the kids you want." Now, I didn't know I knew all those scriptures. But, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you put in here, whenever there's a crisis time, that's what's going to come out. And so if you don't put anything in here that's good from the Word, then in the crisis time, that other junk's going to come out. Unbelief and doubt and fear and All that stuff's going to come out. And so I said, you marry me, you'll have the babies you want because God said so. And I said, plus, you're not going to be an invalid in a wheelchair. And I rattled off a bunch of healing scriptures and so on and so forth. And so, we had four kids and got 8 grandkids. And, she's over 30. Hate to tell ladies' age, but I'm 63, And but we're going to have to realize what we're in authority. Even as a 19-year-old kid, I thought, they're not going to tell me something contrary to what this says. I didn't go to a word church. There were no word churches in 1963, And I just knew the word. I just knew the Bible. I just knew the, or excuse me, 1960, what was that, 68, when I say 63. But anyway, 1968 when I was 18. And it was just the word. They're not going to tell me something contrary to the word. And that's the way we need to live our lives all the time. That what does the word say? What does the word say? What does the word say? I'm going to live by the word. I'm going to do the word. I'm going to, it's going to come back down to who do you say Jesus is? I say he's the baby maker. I say he's the healer. I say he's Jehovah Rapha, that he's Jehovah Shalom, that he's Jehovah Nisi, that he's Jehovah Sidkenu, that he's Jehovah Jireh, that he's El Shaddai, that he can do all this stuff. He's the most high God, the possessor of the heavens and the earth. He's the healer. Isn't that right?
Yes.
When I got over there, those pastors were literally preaching God's the drought causer, and I'm getting up preaching God's the rainmaker. I told them several times, I know the maker of the wind. I know the master of the seas. I know the rainmaker. I know him. And the church is going to have to quit saying all the things that she's saying and believing all the things she's believing and realize that we're in authority. The worst thing that can happen to us is that because we are in authority, whether we know it or not, because we are in authority, then we're agreeing with the world. Then we're making that authority that we don't even know we've got, we're making it go against ourselves. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. Well, stand up with me. I got to hush at some point. Did you get anything out of all this? While we were in the Army, I told you I got drafted on my wedding day. And while we were in the Army, one day I decided to go out to the range, the firing range, and just shoot a bunch of weapons. And so I took several. I took pistols, I took rifles, I took shotguns, and I went out to the range and I'm firing. And I didn't take any ear protection. I did a dumb thing. I forgot it. And instead of going back and getting them like I should have, I just didn't take them. And so I'm out there and I'm shooting, for quite a long time, shooting all these different weapons and stuff. And I shoot an old Army 45, a 1911. And I shoot this 45 and being a Texan, I always like pistols and guns. And so I'm shooting this a lot and I'm doing it like this. And it's loud. I mean, it's loud. So anyway, when I got through with all that stuff, my ears were ringing, but I didn't think anything about it because I've been shooting all these for, an hour and a half or something with no ear protection. So my ears were ringing. So I didn't think anything about it. And I got back home and my ears were ringing, and the next day my ears were ringing, and the next day my ears were ringing, and they just never quit ringing. And pretty soon, man, it really began to bother me. And I'd even go to bed at night. I'd lay down on the pillow and my ears were ringing. And I'd grab the pillow and put it around my head, but it was still ringing because it was from the inside, not the outside, And then I got to where I couldn't hear certain sounds. And Jackie would say to me, something, and I wouldn't hear it. Or there'd be a noise, and she'd look over and I'd say, "What are you looking at?" She'd say, "Well, didn't you hear that?" Certain sounds I wasn't hearing. I remember one day we were in El Paso, Texas. I was at Fort Bliss, Texas, which is air defense. So we were out at a restaurant and this old cowboy walked by and he had spurs on his cowboy boots, and he walked by with his spurs on and I saw Jackie, just turn around and look like this. And I said, "What are you looking at?" And she said, "Well, hey, I'm listening to his spurs. You hear his spurs?" And I turned and saw this guy. So I'm walking. I saw the spurs, jingling, the rowels going up and down, but I couldn't hear anything. And so she, I said, "Well, I can't hear that." And so she said, you're losing your hearing. So day after day, one of us would say, "Well, man, I'm losing my hearing," or "I'm going deaf," or "Terry, you're going deaf. Terry, you're losing your hearing." Well, the word says where two of us agree, it says in one thing, that it's so. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, it's so. So we've got two spiritual laws working against us. We're violating two spiritual laws. We're both agreeing that I'm losing my hearing. We're both agreeing that I'm going deaf. You know, and then I'm confessing with my mouth and believing in my heart that I'm going deaf. And she's confessing with her mouth and believing in my heart. In her heart, I'm going deaf. And so this is going on for several weeks, you know. And do you hear that, darling? No, I didn't hear. Man, you're losing your hearing. I know. You know, and, oh, I didn't hear. Jackie, I think I'm losing my hearing. Hey, man. And so finally one day it dawned on me that, dear Lord, this is bad. I mean, I'm losing my hearing. I better do something about this. This is serious. I better do something about this. So I took a 3-day leave, and I told Jackie, I said, I'm gonna drive out home, and I'm gonna get Tommy Williams to pray for me. And Tommy pastored back in that time in Big Spring, Texas. That's 340 miles from El Paso. And so I said, I'm just gonna drive home, get Tommy to pray for me, get healed. So she said, hey, that's a great idea. Go ahead and do that. So I took off. I drove out to Big Spring. Went to Tommy's and said, hey, I've been losing my hearing. I damaged my ears and blah, blah, blah. I want you to pray for me. And so he did. He laid hands on me, prayed for me, and said, in Jesus' name, amen. And nothing happened. Nothing changed. And so we sat there and we talked a little bit and visited a little bit. And then I left and I went back over to where my grandparents lived, 40 miles away. And I spent the night. And the next day I'm up and getting ready to go back home, to El Paso, and my ears just ringing and ringing and ringing, and I'm driving in the car all by myself. And I said this to the Lord. I said, Father, I don't understand this. I said, I've been healed before. I've prayed for people, and they've been healed. And when I was youth leader and then going to Panama and going to Mexico and all that, I've seen people healed. I know healing's right. I said, but I don't get this. I said, I drove all the way out here and got Tommy to pray for me, and he did, but I'm not healed. And the Lord spoke to me. This absolutely changed mine and Jackie's life. The Lord spoke to me in a what I think was an audible voice. Nobody was there in the car to verify it, but it was really loud. And I actually turned around and looked in the back seat to see if anybody's there. But the Lord said this to me in a not very happy tone of voice. He said, one of us is a liar. And I'm just driving the car. And I said, what did you say? And he said, again, he said, one of us is a liar. And I said, well, I don't understand that. I'm certainly not a liar. I've been a Christian all my life. And I don't get that. And the Lord said this. He said, my word says by his stripes ye were healed. Your word says I got prayed for and I didn't get healed. One of us is a liar. And when he said that, it was all over. That was one of those epiphany moments. That was one of those moments that you know it's truth. You know it's truth. It just, you don't have to think about it. You know it's truth. And I just yelled in the car and I said, my God, I'm a liar. I'm a liar. I'm a liar. You're not a liar. I'm a liar. I'm so sorry. Forgive me for lying. God hates liars. Liars find their place in the pits of hell. And I'm sorry. Forgive me for lying. I am healed. Your word says I'm healed. I don't understand that. I don't get it because my ears haven't changed and they're still ringing. But your word says I'm healed, and if you say I'm healed, then I'm healed. God says I'm healed. If God says I'm healed, I have to be healed. And I just kept saying this stuff. I mean, I couldn't tell you guys how many times I said this. I just over and over. God, the God of the universe says I'm healed. If God thinks I'm healed, who am I to disagree with that? Of course I'm healed. Of course I'm healed. Now, if I ask my body if I was healed, if I ask my ears if I was healed, they'd say no. They're just like they were, but I'm not asking my body. I'm not asking my ears. God says I'm healed. If God says I'm healed, I'm healed. And I drove back to El Paso, 340 miles, saying that. And so I don't know how many times, thousand times I said it, over and over and over. It took me 6 hours, you know, or whatever. And just over and over and over. God says I'm healed. God says I'm healed. Well, if God says I'm healed, I must be. Well, God thinks I'm healed. If God thinks I'm healed, I am healed. Well, God says I'm healed. If I'm healed, if God says I'm healed, I am healed. I am healed. My ears are healed in Jesus' name. And I just said it over and over and over. And then I'd be driving along and just say it again. God says I'm healed. God says my ears are healed. If God says I'm healed, I have to be healed. Who am I to disagree with God? God says I'm healed. I'm healed. And I did that all the way. And when I got home, I got out of the car and shut the door, and Jackie heard me. She came to the door, and she said, hi, darling. And I said, darling, I want you to know my ears are healed. And she said, that's wonderful. She said, they stopped ringing. I said, that doesn't make any bit of difference. I said, God said I'm healed. If God said I'm healed, I'm healed. And she said, well, I agree with that. So now we've just flipped. Now two of us agree touching one thing. And now she's saying, and I'm saying. And so for the next 3 days, I'd go around and say, darling, my ears are healed. Or she'd go and say, darling, your ears are healed. Darling, you can hear. Your ears are healed by the stripes of Jesus. I said, absolutely, my ears are healed. And somewhere along in the third day, I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the third day, I realized my ears weren't ringing. that the manifestation had caught up to the confession. And then, of course, after that, I became a pilot, and I had to go get my ears checked every year for my flight physical. My ears were always healed and always well. But that was the defining turning point of when I really got the word of faith to where I never, ever, ever changed from it again. You know, God had showed it to me when I was 16. I talked to y'all about that the other day. And then I got back into it when I was 18. But then that very next year in 69, when we got married and drafted, then I realized things I wasn't doing. You know, I didn't realize I was. And of course, didn't have anybody teach me. But still, it's all in the Bible. I had to figure that stuff out and realize that my mouth has to always, always, always line up with the Word of God. Always line up with the Word of God. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you again for this great church with a great pastor and a great congregation and a great God with a great vision to get the gospel to the world, to shine the light where the light's dim, to lift people and love people and share and care and embrace and minister. Father, thank you for a church of conquerors more than. Conquerors more than. Father, you can look us up in the yellow pages under conquerors more than. Lord, you said the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth just looking for a place to show yourself strong. And I've told you for years and years and years, just look no further. Just look right here. Whenever you get back, you just find me. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, Luke chapter 18, will he find faith on the earth? And I've told you, yes, sir. I don't know where I'll be when you get back, but I'll be somewhere preaching and around the earth. You just find me and you'll find faith. You'll find faith. We're faith people. Yes. We're people of faith. We're people of the Word. We're people of the Word of faith. Paul said, this Word of faith which we preach, faith is in our mouth and in our heart, and we'll speak it and declare it, and we'll see it come to pass. And we thank you for it. And give you glory and honor and praise and majesty and dominion. Thank you, Father, for faith. Yes, yes. Thank you for faith. Thank you. Lord, you declared to us in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. God, you four times, Old Testament and New, you said the just must, will, shall live by faith. You're looking for faith. Yes. Yes. Jesus didn't say when the Son of Man returns, will he find love or will he find grace or will he find mercy? He's going to be looking for faith. He'll be looking for faith. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And Father, we declare that you'll find it right here. Faith people. Word people. Thank you, Father. Father, we know all this stuff. There's not a thing I've preached this week that's new to anybody. We know this stuff, but thank you for stirring it up. Amen. Stirring it up, stirring it up, stirring it up. Because sometimes we're human, and sometimes we just get tired. We just get to where the pain's there or the problem's there or it's been dragging along, and pretty soon our mouth starts going the wrong direction. And our thinking starts going the wrong direction. And pretty soon we're just acting like the world and thinking like the world and talking like the world. Help us, Father, to straighten up. Prick our heart. Turn on the light, Holy Spirit. That we stand strong. Because we're not going to call you a liar. Your word says we're healed. So we say we're healed. Your word says we're prosperous. So we say we're prosperous. Your word says it. Your word says it. Your word says it. And whatever your word says, we agree with that. Yes. Father, we don't have opinions about your word. We're just in agreement with your word. God said it, so we agree with it. In Jesus' name. Thank you for it. We thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And we give you glory and honor and praise. Majesty and dominion. In Jesus' name. Thank you for writing it on the tables of our heart. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, Father, I pray for your people. Just hold a hand up to God and put your other hand on yourself. Father, I pray the tangible anointing, the anointing, the anointing, the anointing, the anointing, the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. Father, the anointing that destroys cancer, that destroys AIDS, that destroys leukemia, that destroys lupus, that destroys any disease whatsoever, whatever kind, the anointing that gets in our blood and gets in our bones and gets in our organs and gets in our body, the anointing for hearts and for lungs and for livers and for pancreas and for kidney, the anointing for our organs, the anointing. Father, you destroy, the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage, and the anointing creates what's necessary. Thank you for creating, Father. Creating organs and arteries and whatever needs to happen. You said you'd make our bones fat, that the marrow of our bones would be fat. Thank you, Father, for fatness in our bones. Thank you for creating cartilage and bone. Thank you for the bones moving. Bones, you hear me now. You line up with the Word of God. Move in Jesus' name. From the base of your neck to your tailbone, spine, move in Jesus' name. Decompress in Jesus' name. Healing to the vertebras, healing to the disc. Creative miracle, creative miracle. To create what needs to be created. Creative miracle. Anointing to destroy what's not of God. Destroy the yoke in Jesus' name. Anointing, create what's necessary. Thank you for the creation and the destroying in the name of Jesus. Father, old accidents and injuries, I believe you to make them as though they'd never happened. Lord, we've seen you dissolve metal screws and cause them to bend, and metal rods and plastic parts and mesh parts. Creative miracles. Creative miracles. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Bypass our mind and do creative miracles that we can breathe, that we can see, that we can hear, that we can sleep at night. That we can digest our food. Oh, thank you, Father. That our blood's healed. This blood sugar's healed. And blood pressure's healed. In Jesus' name. Clarity in our mind. Thank you, Father. The spirit of a sound mind. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You fulfill the number of our days, Lord. That we live long on the earth. That we live long on the earth. Thank you, Father. For long life, you'll satisfy us. You said with long life, you'd satisfy us. Father, 40 is not long. 50 is not long. 60 is not long. 70 is not long. 80 is not long. Long life. Long life. Thank you, Father. Father, you said Moses was 120 and his eye was not dim. His eye was not dim. His eye was not dim, nor his natural forces abated. You said out of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, that out of some 2 million people, there was not one feeble among them. Not one feeble. Not one feeble. You couldn't find a feeble one in the bunch. And yet, we're in a better covenant now. Father, you said this is a better covenant. Yet that other covenant was pretty good. There wasn't a feeble one among them. His eye wasn't dim at 120. Thank you for healings and miracles. Miracles in our home. Miracles in our finances. Miracles in our marriage. Miracles with our kids. Miracles, Father, in our body, in our health. Who do you say Jesus is? We call you healer. We call you healer. Oh, the healer lives in us. Jehovah Rapha lives in us.
You said, I am the Lord that healeth thee, the healer, Jehovah Rapha, and you're our God. You indwell us. If the healer indwell us, how would sickness indwell us? Hallelujah to God. You said you're Jehovah Jireh, our supply. You supply all our need. You're El Shaddai, the God that's more than enough. Abundance. Abundance and increase and blessing. Oh, you're Jehovah Shalom, our peace. We can lay down and sleep in peace. We're not nervous wrecks. We're not uptight. Our brain's not going a million miles a second. We're at peace. We say Jehovah Shalom is our God. Your word says, I can both lay me down and sleep in peace. You said you give your beloved sleep. You said when we lay down to sleep, our sleep shall be sweet and there'll be no sudden fear. Thank you, Father. No terror by night, you said. No pestilence that walketh in darkness, you declared. That your word is our shield and our buckler. That 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 our right hand, it'll not come near us. No evil befall us, and no plague come nigh our dwelling. Glory to God. Glory to God. That you open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on us because we're tithers. We have tithers' rights. We're givers. As we give, Father, as we put our seed in, we can always, as we loose it from our hand, we can say amen. Which means so be it. And it consummates our part of the covenant. And it looses you to do your part of the covenant. To take our seed sown and multiply it. Glory to God. There's not an area you've left uncovered. You're Jehovah. Jehovah, Jehovah. And no God like Jehovah. No God doeth wonders like you do. No God does miracles. Father, I've seen the gods of the world, the religions, where they don't do miracles. Only you do miracles. Father, we've got our holy book, the Bible. Other religions have their holy books. Ours is black leather. Theirs is black leather. Ours has gold edges. Theirs has gold edges. But their gods don't do miracles. There's no God like our God. Oh, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor and the majesty and dominion. You're the healer. Oh, you're the healer. You're the healer. You're the healer. Father, some preachers have been so foolish over the years because they don't have miracles. They preach against it and they say, well, other religions that can do miracles. No, they don't. They never have. Sinners don't do miracles. They don't do miracles in bars, nightclubs, and strip joints, football games. Miracles happen in the church. The corporate anointing coming together in the church. Thank you for a strong local church. Oh, thank you for a lighthouse right here. Shining the glorious light of the gospel. The corporate anointing coming in here. Thank you for people receiving pastor as pastor. And the honor that goes with that office and that gifting. Thank you for workers and people that come and work and lift the hands and be a part of the church. The church is an integral force. Thank you, Father, for leaders and helpers and wisdom and honor. Oh, thank you, Father. Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Father. We bless you, we bless you, we bless you, we bless you, we bless you. Thank you for increase. Thank you for abundance. Thank you for blessing. Thank you, Father, that you are Jehovah. Rapha, Jehovah Rea, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Sabaoth. You are the Lord of hosts. Oh, you're the possessor of the heavens and the earth. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you're the healer. Thank you that you're the healer, the healer, the healer. We thank you. Give you glory and honor. Pain, I take authority and dominion over you in the name of Jesus. You go, and you be a thing of the past. You go in Jesus' name. Every chronic illness, you go. Many times chronic illnesses come from infirm spirits. Not every time, but many times. So every spirit called infirmity, you hear me now. Chronic illnesses, like a migraine headache could be is a chronic illness. That could be an infirm spirit. Not every time, but sometimes. Pains and sicknesses that come and go, come and go, come and go. Doctors call those chronic illnesses. They come and go and come and go. Many times that's from an infirm spirit. Sometimes the spirit's assigned to you. Doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. Just means the spirit's been assigned to you to buffet you and knock you around, keep you off balance, keep your mind off the things of God. Just keep slapping you around, come and go, come and go. You, every infirm spirit, you go in the name of Jesus. And don't you come again. Every spirit called infirmity, you hear me, you go, go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Pain and disorder, go in Jesus' name. Father, peace in our home. Peace in our relationship. Peace in our marriage. Peace with our kids. Restoration. Oh, restoration. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, some of you need to just check your body out and see what the Lord's done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God, thank you, Father. Glory to God, glory to God, thank you, Father. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, thank you, Father. Father, I give you glory and honor and praise and majesty and dominion. Praise God. You know, we're missionaries are kind of out of sight, out of mind, so I'm always around the world somewhere. And so just know that I covet your prayers, that if you're asleep, God wakes you up at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, it may be noon where I'm at around the world, and I may need some serious prayer. And this next month I'll be in Romania, I'll be at Gypsy Pastors and Pastors Conference. That's always fun. And then we'll be with our orphans, a lot of orphans, and be spending time with them and doing things with them. And then in October we'll be in Mexico. November we'll be in Cuba. First time I went to Cuba, I got arrested. So God's given me a lot of favor since then. And so we'll be in Cuba again. I'm looking forward to that. And so we're just always somewhere all the time. So we do covet your prayers. Appreciate you guys praying for us. One thing Jackie and I really, really, really miss is the fact that you know, because we're gone all the time, we really don't have some fellowship or some intercessory group that's always, you know, that's always praying. So every now and then, the church will come up to me and say, "Brother Terry, we're gonna have our group pray for you." And so that's always real special to me, you know, and just real appreciative. A lot of times I'm overseas, I'll just say to somebody, "Say, man, somebody at home is praying. I can feel it. I can tell it because it's kind of like the anointing will just come on me from behind." I'll say, "Well, somebody's praying. Somebody's praying." So. We do covet your prayers. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, and appreciate you guys.